Good morning, and thank all of you for being here on the first Sunday of 2023. I'm so thankful that we're all here and that we're all in pretty good health. God has been good to us, and we pray for our congregation that we'll grow and remain faithful, and I just want to tell you how much I love you and all of you. You know, I've been preaching here for 10 years as of February of this year. Personally, they were years of tremendous highs and heart-rending lows as I saw some leave the congregation for reasons I do not know, and I have seen some just leave the Lord. Rondell and Rhonda Burge moved to Glasgow in December of 2014. Susan Green and her daughter Tamara left to worship at Kenwood. Some have gone on to meet the Lord. Brother Clarence Case worshiped with us for a while, but he had to go to a nursing home where he passed away. Brother Mike Poland is in a nursing home, and I understand he's doing pretty good. Debbie Whitmer's brother Steve is having some very serious problems. Unfortunately, some had to be withdrawn from the Prairie Village Church of Christ. We pray for them that they return before it's too late. Some former members of Prairie Village died in this 10-year span. Marie Cherry, Bonnie Schlafer, Brother Jim Shaw, who was a true friend of Prairie Village. Sister Fran Elson died on May of 2022 after a tragic fall, and I miss her so much. Jim Bowman passed away in February of 2017. Sister Rainwater died in May of 2013, and unfortunately she was so ill that I never did get the opportunity to worship with her. Don Dillon, one of the best friends anyone could ever have and a devout Christian, died on July the 23rd, 2014, and he is truly missed by all. Ray Sutteth, who is a friend of mine and is a friend of Prairie Village, died in April 2016. I had this honor to preach his sermon, his funeral. My sister Bobby Adams and my brother Glenn Shaw both passed away in the last 2 years. I may have missed some, but these are the ones that come to mind. There's been trouble weathered and a spiritually stronger, more loving congregation left in its wake. It has been the most interesting 10 years of my life, and I love all of you dearly. I always say that we're small, but we are faithful. All that being said, it's time to hitch up our britches and just keep on going stronger in the Lord and more motivated to do His will. Turn with me, if you would, to Philippians, the third chapter. Philippians chapter 3. Paul wrote the following to our Philippian brethren in verse 8. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ, and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know Him, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of a God in Christ Jesus. Now, we're not going to take the time to talk about all the different aspects of what Paul had to say to the Philippians in the passage we just read. As a matter of fact, we simply summarize the majority of what we just read. Paul's great ambition was to gain Christ, to be found in him. And he recognized that this was to be accomplished, not through his own righteousness, because he could not have come up with a way to make himself righteous before God on his own, but rather by God's righteousness through obedient faith in Christ Jesus. He wanted to know Christ. He wanted to know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. And by doing so, being conformed to his death. Since that is the present tense, it is Paul speaking of continually conformed to the Lord's death as he shared in the sufferings of Christ. As Paul endured so much suffering, and he was strengthened to do so by the promise that was his through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he was in this way being conformed to his death. What was the ultimate goal? The resurrection from the dead. For the righteous, brethren, it will be a glorious, glorious event, an almost unimaginable event. And Paul describes it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I want us to look at that together. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. First Thessalonians 4, and this is how he describes it, beginning with verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. While all, the just and the unjust, will rise at that day, it is no wonder that Paul was willing to lay aside all things and count them as rubbish, in order that in the resurrection he might be counted as righteous. Paul had not yet fully arrived at his goal. As long as there was life left for him in his fleshly body, there was room for progress. He could still come to know Christ better. The more he lived with Christ, the more he knew of him, and the more he realized how much more there was to know. He had not yet reached the goal of perfection, knowing Christ and thus being conformed to his death, and he had not yet obtained the resurrection from the dead. So with the ultimate goal still before Paul, he said, he revealed what may be very well one of the most significant keys to successful living as a Christian, and that is, he did not count himself as having already laid hold of his final goal. Far too many Christians today seem to reach the point in their lives when they say, that's enough. I'm not going to do it anymore. I've done enough. I've been doing it for years. I quit. It's time for the young to take over. They think they can live the rest of their lives doing little or nothing in the work of the Lord. Evidently, they feel that what they've already done will suffice. Their ticket to heaven has been punched. But no truly faithful Christian will ever think that way, ever. The faithful Christian will always be reaching forward in his pursuit as a Christian, never content with his or her accomplishments, no matter what they may have been. There is never, brethren, there is never a time for a Christian to sit down, to put his or her feet up and say, I'm done. There are always things that must be done, always work in the kingdom. There are always calls to be made, cards to be written, sick to be visited, unfaithful Christians to encourage, and so on, so many other things. Turn with me to Luke, the 17th chapter, and you'll see what Jesus says about this. Luke chapter 17. Please listen very closely to what he says in verse 10. Jesus said in Luke 17 and verse 10, "So you too, when you do all the things which are commanded you, say, 'We are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done.'" So when you've worked for the Lord for years, 80, 90, 100 years, doesn't matter, you've only done what you're supposed to do. I'll never forget several years ago when I was preaching down at Radcliffe. I went to one of the men after service and thanked him and complimented him for taking on a more active role and doing more, especially on Sunday morning since we lost a couple of men. And you know what he said to me? He said, "Well," he didn't say, "Thank you, I appreciate the compliment." No, instead he said, calmly said, "That's what I'm expected to do." That's the attitude of a faithful Christian worker that Jesus says one must have. Now Paul said, "But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead." Well, a lot has happened in this congregation over the past 10 years that I've been here. Most of it has been wonderfully good. Some of it heart-achingly bad. But we cannot allow anything that is behind us to hinder us in what is ahead. The prize to be won is just too valuable, brethren. Forgetting is a continual process, though. The runner who keeps looking back over his shoulder will not win the race. You have to slow down to do that. So in our lives as faithful Christians, that no doubt means that some things must be forgotten and left behind. That was true for Paul, and it's very true for every Christian. To keep looking back at the ground that we've covered, and we have covered some ground together, will hinder us from keeping our eyes fixed on the glorious goal that lies before us. No matter how much we've done, no matter what accomplishments have been made or the difficulties we have faced, they cannot mean much in view of what has been done for us in Christ Jesus. Think of that. We must look forward. However, practically speaking, how can we forget? As human beings, we can't forget everything. Surely Paul remembered his former life of sin. In fact, he even referred to himself as a foremost of all sinners in 1 Timothy 1:15. So yes, he remembered, but he remembered his life as a sinner, and he also remembered the good things he has done since becoming a Christian. He could not have told us about them if it were not true. However, what Paul meant was that he did not continue to look back upon the things of his past life, good or bad, and allow them to hinder him in the process. He was neither despondent and despairing over the bad things or cocky and presumptuous because of the good. He was going to keep on pressing forward. And that's what we need to do. Keep on pressing forward. The ultimate goal was out there. The final salvation is when we go to be with Christ. So, brethren, we must keep on pressing forward. So, 2023 lies before us. 2022 is past. If the normal course of things continues, some of us will not see its end. If the Lord returns beforehand, none of us will. So that makes it all more imperative to keep on working, to keep on striving towards the goal that lies before us. So let's talk a little bit about 2023. Come with me to Matthew, the 9th chapter, if you would. Matthew, the 9th chapter. Let's read verses 35 through 38 of Matthew 9. And there we find, beginning in verse 35, "And Jesus was going about all the cities and the villages, teaching in the synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. And seeing the multitudes, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and downcast like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of harvest to send out workers into his harvest." When Jesus made this statement, he was in the midst of his third general tour of Galilee. And he walked tirelessly, going from city to city, village to village, healing the sick, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the gospel, and still the multitudes were out there in desperate need. Jesus, even in the relatively small land of Palestine, could not get to all of them, personally or physically, yet they were there, needing to hear the good news. More needed to feel the touch of God's love and the compassion is embodied in the Lord and his teaching. As Matthew put it, the multitudes were distressed and downcast like sheep without a shepherd. Now the word for distress means skinned or flayed or rent or mangled or vexed, annoyed, fatigued, suffering violence. The context determines the specific meaning, but certainly none of the possible definitions describe a condition that is good. What a vivid picture of the multitudes. Just like a sheep without shepherd, driven in terror, torn by wild beasts, perplexed and frightened. There is a tremendous need for the people to be taught, to be touched, and to be comforted. The field was great and the harvest was so bountiful that Jesus did not have the time to reach them all. If he could not go personally, then he would send the 12 that they might go into the midst of the people. Let the 12 go and teach them and prepare the way for Jesus. That is why the admonition to pray was given, brethren. Pray for the laborers to go to the show for the need that was so very great. Let me ask you, is the need any less now than it was then? Look with me at John, the 4th chapter. John chapter 4. In John 4, as Jesus was sitting by Jacob's well with his disciples, having returned from seeking food, he said to them in verse 34 and 35, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields that they are white for harvest." Brethren, we must lift up our eyes and look upon the fields of the Louisville area. Beyond, for they are truly white unto harvest, and the need is great, brethren. Are the multitudes just in our area any less perplexed than they were those of the Palestine some 2,000 years ago? Have the religious leaders led them any less astray than the Pharisees in Jesus' day had done to the Jews? Is there any less of a need for the people to be taught, to be touched, and comforted by the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ? These are rhetorical questions. Of course, the answer to each of them is no. One aspect of our calling as faithful children of God is to take simple truth to the gospel the simple truth of the gospel to them. That is part of reaching forward for what lies ahead. It is part of pressing towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So my dear Prairie Village brethren, there's nobody in the world who loves Prairie Village Church of Christ more than I do. So please listen to me. A faithful Church of Christ is needed in the Louisville area, in the Prairie Village area. Even though we are downsizing, let us never, 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 never give up. Prairie Village is one true body of Christ in this area, and it's needed. If we don't teach the lost, nobody will. You know why? Because we're the only ones with the truth. That's why. Pray to God for strength to continue the fight against Satan. Pray to God for the leaders of the Prairie Village Church of Christ that they will never give up. Get out of your comfort zone. Go out and spread the gospel as did the early Christians in the first century. Pray, brethren, pray. Pray, pray, pray. And we all know that God will answer our prayers. Never, never. Never give up this good work here at Prairie Village. But we must work at it. It won't come if all we do is just take up space in a pew for 2 or 3 hours a week. There must be some personal evangelizing done. We must tell the community about the Prairie Village Church of Christ. The most successful way to take the gospel to the scattered multitude is by each of us individually and one by one, inviting people, talking to people about the condition of their souls and the glory of salvation made possible through the grace of God, epitomizing the death of His Son, as Debbie says she is doing with her neighbor. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:58? He said, "Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, he said. One last passage. Let's look at Acts chapter 8. Brethren, as we reach forth, let us seek to take as many with us as possible. Let us be as the persecuted Jewish Christians of Jerusalem, about whom we read about in Acts 8, verses 3 and 4. But Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women he could put them in prison. Verse 4. Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. What did they do? They went about preaching the word. Preaching doesn't mean standing in a pulpit so much. Preaching means teaching. Remember, as we reach forth for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, that we go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, and he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. Let's all think hard on the things that we've talked about this morning. And if we can help anyone, anyway, become a Christian, please, please do so this morning before it's entirely too late. You must come forward, repent of your sins, confess Jesus as the Son of God, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. If perhaps there's anyone here who's been an unfaithful Christian, you can take care of it also this morning by coming forward after you've repented to God. Let us pray with you and pray for you. Always remembering all the time, eternity is just a breath away. Think of it. That's something to think about. Eternity is just one breath away. Is your soul in good condition? If not, come now and take care of it. Come as we stand and as we sing. Brother Bill.